As we gather this morning, I would encourage you to open your copy of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 6, where we will find that prayer that we are studying together as we come to the fourth week of Seek. I hope you have your guide with you and are taking notes and letting the scriptures then for this week related to this petition work in your heart. Now, as we come to Matthew 6, and specifically verse 11, we come to the fourth petition, and as we do, I have to tell you, some of you may feel, and I understand this, we may feel a little overly pious praying this, or hypocritical, or even silly, thinking about praying, give us this day our daily bread. Really? If I'm sitting at my dining table, all I have to do is peek while I'm praying to see cupboards that are filled with food. Frankly, some of us may more likely pray, keep me this day from too much daily bread. Bread is on the naughty list for a lot of diets, after all. And if we think of food more generally, its abundance in our lives is often abundantly evident. So some would look at this and say, oh, well, I only need to pray this if I'm really in need. Well, first, you really are in need. And second, it goes so much further than that. This request means so much more, and we're going to learn, I hope, just a little about that as we think about it. Just like our Father in heaven was filled with meaning in terms of who we're talking to and what that means, and each petition, hallowed be your name, what is it that everything is supposed to bring glory to him, or his kingdom power coming and what that means, or his will being done, or bringing this, these things that are going on perfectly in heaven to earth, just like each petition is so much more. So I'm going to suggest to you today, as we look at the word, give us this day our daily bread, opens up more avenues of petition than we can imagine. As we come to this line of the prayer, we make a fundamental shift in one sense, because the first half of the prayer has, if you will, been turning our thoughts toward God and heaven and the realities that are true there, eternal realities that are someday going to be fulfilled here. They're perfect there. We want them here. We want his name to be glorified, and because we know he's our Father, that is filled with meaning, and he's all powerful to make this happen. We want him to be awesome in everyone's eyes. We want his kingdom to come. We want his will to be done just like it is perfectly done in heaven. We want that here. In short, the first part of the prayer tunes our hearts to heavenly realities that we long for. And now we begin with three petitions related to our finite, creaturely condition of neediness and dependence. Prayers for daily bread, prayers for forgiveness, prayers for protection from sin and evil. What I hope we'll see is that as these requests are asked and answered, it's as if we bring God's name, his power, his kingdom, his will from heaven to earth. The answers to these requests are the ways God fulfills the first three through us. It's as one commentator says, it's as if when we pray these prayers, we need to realize God is doing what we've already asked him to do. Things like, Father, glorify your name through providing what I need today. God, you'll be awesome in that. Or, Father, bring your kingdom power fully in forgiving my sin and giving me that heart of forgiveness for others. Lord, that's kingdom work. Or, Father, let your will be done on earth. Let it be done by me. And Lord, for that to happen, I need you to keep me from temptation and protect me from evil. Don't lead me that way. Lead me in paths of righteousness. as we move into this second petition, or the second section of our prayer, we move from considering the realities about our Father's all-encompassing love and power and plans for His own. That becomes the foundation so that we can begin to see just how dependent and needy we are and how the Father can and must glorify His name through and among us in our neediness. It's our needs for living moment by moment. Every moment, we need to be asking God, give us what I need for today. Why? Because as a sinful and finite creature, I am deficient in everything I need. We pray repentance for past failure. Forgive as we're forgiving others. It's not just my deficiencies that today will be manifest. It's the fact that I have not perfectly followed you, and I need forgiveness for my debts. And then our dependence on His future protection. Lead us not toward temptation. Deliver us from evil. This is a dangerous world for us. And we need protection from those dangers. Think about that as we read the prayer together. Let's read it together. I'll let you remain seated, but let's read together the Lord's Prayer and focus specifically on that little line in the middle that we're going to get to give, but see it in its context. Let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've established in our context as we've gone in these last few weeks in thinking about this prayer, we've established that we have a special relationship with God. He is our Father, an intimate relationship. But he is also the one that we want to see exalted, even as He is the most powerful of beings, as He has made everything. We want everyone to see that. We long for His kingdom power to come, both now and in the future. We want His will to be done. We want these things done as well on earth as they are in heaven. And so now, Jesus begins to show us just how much we need the Father to provide for us in every moment. Just like we just sang, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour. We begin in dependence. Not independence, in dependence, seeking grace. We say, give us. J.I. Packer says the prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but is a humble acknowledgement of our helplessness and dependence. Now, because we're asking, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging we do not have it. And that rubs some of us the wrong way. We think, well, that's not really true. We may believe I already have what I need. But can I remind you, as I need to remind myself every day, and this request is supposed to be that moment where we stop and think about this, I only have what I have provisionally. I do not know that I'll have it tomorrow. Kathy's family awoke one day in late November 1980 and left their home for various tasks at work and school. She was in college at the time. Left the house just like any other day with all their things and all that was going on, and just thought it was going to be a normal day, although we knew the winds were blowing and there were fires up in the mountains. Those fires stoked winds, and those winds kept stoking the fires, and within a few hours, The fire up in the mountains had swept down into our town. By the time you would have had dinner, Kathy's family had no house, no things, no anything. Her father had been able to move the cars, rescue the poodle, and a few other things. I joked later, I don't know why you saved Bobo, but, you know, he was a crotchety old poodle, but you know, they got up one morning and had everything. At least as far as they knew, they had everything they needed, and by that night, they had nothing. Now, God gave them their daily bread, but in ways far different than they had any expectation that morning. We don't know what may happen. The Father's will gives us what we have and lets us keep it on a minute-by-minute basis. We need to recognize also, we not only don't have it, we don't deserve it. There's really nothing in us that says we have the standing to say, well, I can expect this of God. God owes this to me. We've got a bargain. In fact, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 just over and over again remind us that the life that is truly blessed is the life that loses all confidence in itself. It's the life that is poor in spirit. It's the life that is meek and not self-exalting. It's the life that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, because it's a life that knows we don't have it. We've got no standing before God. We don't have it. We don't deserve it. And everything we have and receive is a gift. You know, we love to think we've made our own way in the world. You hear people say that every once in a while. He's gone off. He's made his own way in the world. Really? He may have a lot, and he may have had success, but we must remember that the bread we eat comes by God's creation of seed and a process of growth and fruitfulness. And by the way, it is God's rain that he says he causes to fall on just and unjust. It is God's son. It is God's heir. The money we earn is from jobs and skills we have been given. Say, well, I inherited mine. Well, someone else's jobs and skills then. And you have no idea how long you'll have it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says to the Corinthians as they began to think a bit much of themselves, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? No, everything we have is a gift, and that should include, it should both include as we pray and promote, gratitude. The heart that prays, give us today our daily bread, is the heart and life that received it yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. You have been blessed of God. You've had what you needed in every day leading up to the moment that you are praying today. Give us this day our daily bread. We have received from God. One of the marks of an evil heart, when Paul or other scripture writers start talking about an evil and unbelieving heart, you know, you list all of these sins and then it says, and they weren't thankful. And they weren't thankful. Oh, that God would keep us from ingratitude. But even the act of praying, give us today, reminds us how he gave yesterday. So, we begin with dependence. We ask with immediacy. We ask with immediacy. Notice it says, give us this day. In fact, there are two words, and it's going to be two separate points, short points, but two points here in this petition that need to be driven home. Because there are two different words for the idea of daily or this day. It says, give us this day. That's the word that means today. Give us today. It's in the current moment or situation. It is not looking at my life and saying, God, over the next few years, I've got to take care of these things. So what I'm asking is that you give me these things. God's gifts are most often apportioned for daily use. Think of manna. Think of manna. God said, I will sustain you today with what you need today. Now trust me for tomorrow. And you remember when the manna came, there were some people who thought, well, I'm going to get extra just in case. And what happened to the extra that they got? Rotted. And then on the day before the Sabbath, God gave manna and he said, collect twice as much because you'll need it for tomorrow. Of course, some people said, oh, it rots, can't save it. And they went hungry, while those who obeyed had enough. This day, it's not looking ahead and it's not relying on the past. It's saying, God, you've been so faithful, thank you. But I have no reason to presume that you have to give me all of this today. You may have different lessons for me today. God, the future is scary. Whether it's manna, whether it's bread, whether it's grace, we need the daily measure, and we need to use it all that day. We've got some families going through deep waters right now. Two families mourning the loss of moms, wives. Their families need a grace today they didn't need last week. But oh, how wonderful our God is that he promises to give us grace in the moment, in that moment. We may not have seen when the need is right in front of us the next day. How are we going to make it? God, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but God, you will give me grace this day. Immediacy. But that other word for day is a third point. We ask with urgency. We ask with urgency. And that's this word daily bread. The modifier daily only occurs here in the New Testament. It's used elsewhere outside the New Testament, but the first word is as common as they come, and the second word is as rare as any word can be in the New Testament. Daily here, this word means, Lord, I'm talking about like what's right ahead. This is not just, Lord, every day I'm asking. No, Lord, I am asking you now, not just for daily, but I have in mind everything that's coming in the next hour, the next 12 hours, the next 24 hours. If you said daily in the early morning, you're saying, I need this that I'm asking to get me through these next hours right here. It's urgent, Father. And if I ask this in the evening and use this word, because you could say daily at night, it meant, Lord, I'm going to sleep, and when I wake up in the morning, this is what I need first thing. It's saying, Lord, if you don't give this to me, I'm not going to make it. And that's why it's daily bread. Now, we hear bread and we think, okay, yeah, loaves of bread. I understand that. That's a staple of life. It's a very common word. But understand that while this was the most common food of life, when you referred to what you needed to keep you alive, this would be a word you'd use. We need bread for the day. Well, in that could be included any number of other physical need. So when you say daily, I need this for this next period, and I need it to sustain life, because bread was a necessity in that sense. It's what sustained you, especially in this culture. You had to have this to get along. In the world of Jesus' day, and in much of the world before and since, and in some places even today, there are what we call subsistence economies. That means people can make it from day to day. And what you do is you work. And in Jesus' day, you worked. And as you worked for a day, you would, at the end of that day, you would be paid. And you'd be paid what they called, commonly enough, a day's wage. And a day's wage was often this one particular coin. Sometimes people say it was the denarius. And I suppose it would depend. But let's say it's a denarius. You get one denarius. And with that denarius, on your way home, You would stop in the local market and you'd buy a loaf of bread for your family, and you'd buy perhaps wine, and you'd buy whatever else was needed for that day to get you through that day. And by the time you were done, you may have had a few mites left, but not enough to pay for tomorrow's food. So you had to pray and ask God and seek and work. Tonight, as I pray this prayer, God, I need that job there tomorrow. It was that desperate. But does this mean anything to us when we live in such a rich society where food is so abundant, even in our homes? Well, first, let me just say this about what we need to think about when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. First, there is more than one kind of sustaining bread that we need daily. For some, and I don't want to assume that there aren't people in this room who may not struggle knowing every day where meals are coming from. You know, we have students who've put everything into coming to school, and the thing that they may or may not have been able to afford is the kind of meal plan that carries them through everything. And I've known some students who were in that situation. And I know people on fixed incomes who one crisis can wipe out any chance to buy the regular groceries for the next day or week. We dare not assume that there aren't people even around us who through job loss or poverty aren't sure where food and shelter are going to come from. We get calls from people who have been evicted from their home and they are currently in their car and they're asking if we can help. For others, circumstances can arise that without particular provision from God, they'll not be able to carry on. It may not be food. Martin Luther says of this petition, everything necessary for the preservation and continuance of life is bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, peace. He says there are any number of things that given where God may have called us and what he may want us to do, they're the things that if we don't have these things, I can't do what God has called me to do. I know we don't think of a car necessarily as a necessity, but I'll tell you what, if you've got a job that's 10 miles away and your car is not working, you have a little bit of understanding of what gets included in daily bread. God, I need this. I need a resurrection here. I need this car to run. There are any number of substantial needs we have every day that we do not receive abundant supply of from the Lord ahead of time. Food and shelter can be it to protect us from hunger and nakedness. Air to breathe that won't kill me. You see those pictures of people in India or China having to wear the masks, not because of fires, not because of anything else, but because the air is so incredibly bad. When I was in India the last time, I had to wait in line, not to buy a mask, but had to wait in line behind people who were buying all sorts of different kinds of masks, because this one will get that out of the air, and this will get that out of the air, and for some, I like the look of that one better. I got to tell you, it doesn't matter when you're wearing what looks like a surgical mask. I'm not going to be impressed with the look. Maybe water to drink that won't make you sick. I grew up in Flint. I knew even back then you don't drink the Flint River. But imagine not knowing if you're going to have water that won't make you sick. Health. But the knowledge that, frankly, health can be overrated in spiritual progress. Just talk to people who've been through hardship in their health and ask them what they've learned of God. Often they have learned much more than you and I have in our ease. How about this? Lord, today, keep my mind. keep it clear. Give me a mindset that sees things like I should. What should my mindset be? A mindset, God, that doesn't forgive you. A mindset that recognizes your glory is the only worthy goal of life. If I'm living for anything else, it's foolishness. A mind that remembers that suffering and defeat were tools the Father used in Jesus' ministry, and he may use them in yours and mine. A mindset that remembers that success and prosperity are tests as much as blessings. Remember, the scripture says, God, don't make me poor or rich. Don't make me poor. I don't want to turn into a thief, but don't make me rich because I don't want to forget you. It's a test. A mind that remembers heaven is glorious and hell is awful, and both of them are real. And everyone will spend eternity in one or the other. A mindset that is constantly reminding myself, now is not the end. Kingdom is the goal. Father, today I need grace. I need grace for all those moments where I will be graceless otherwise. I need strength because every trial that comes is beyond my natural strength to handle well. I need wisdom for every decision. Wisdom that says nothing could ever go ultimately wrong in my life, even if people took everything I had, including my life. Father, I need a friend who will tell me and rebuke me when I'm wrong, because I don't see it. Father, I need your love to so pervade my thinking that I begin to daydream about how to do good for people rather than evil to those who are my enemies. See, these are the things I need daily from God. My guess is you need them every day too. And just because you had them yesterday doesn't mean he's going to give them today if you're not seeking them and asking. Remember, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Your Father does give good gifts, but that's in a context of asking for them. The amazing thing is, when he gives good gifts. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm just going to give you so little that you just kind of slightly get over the line. No. God's gifts most often are just radically abundant to him who is able to do abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. When we're asking a God who is a king. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. All of this is yours to ask. But there's two other things. Let me just say this. He will give you far beyond. But we also need to trust that if we pray this prayer in faith, what he gives us is the answer. Even if it's not exactly what we ask. Because he knows our needs better than we do. So, we ask independence, immediacy, urgency. But there's one other essential part of this. Notice we ask for ourselves, but not only for ourselves. Remember those plurals, the power of the plural. Give us our daily bread. Our needs affect others, and vice versa. Their needs affect us. So when I pray for my daily bread, I ought not leave Daniel out of this and say, well, I need what I need. Daniel's on his own. As your pastor, and as your brother in Christ, I should be thinking, God, we're a needy people, and you know what we need. Even better than we do, God, please give us today what we need to be the people you want us to be. And I ought to be thinking about the people I'm interacting with, and I ought to be thinking about the people that I know are going through things, because my intercession for daily bread is not selfish. It is broad. It is for all of us. All of us need to be praying this for each other. People's needs affect more than just themselves. Missionaries, for example, right now, some of our missionaries and some other missionaries that I know are right in this moment in danger of losing visas, in danger of losing government permissions, and they are facing within days, perhaps, deportation, closing down of ministries. Friends, that's a daily bread. They need something today. And there's ministry opportunities in crisis. Got an email this morning from Myron. Most of you won't remember this, but about 10 years ago, Myron brought a pastor named Job here, and he spoke to us about relief that he was planning. He was gathering together Christians from all over China to go into the Sichuan province, where there had been an earthquake, and Christians formed the first NGO in China. A relief agency that brought relief to everyone in that region. He writes that he has been in touch with all of the pastors, both in registered and unregistered churches in Wuhan province. And he has called them, and they've agreed, and the Christians of that province are gathering in all the churches for 3 days of prayer and fasting. Sound familiar? And they're begging God to intercede for their nation and protect people. And they're doing it now. And brothers and sisters, in the midst of our praying, would it not be wise for us in our prayer and fasting to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Wuhan, that they would today and tomorrow and the next day receive exactly what they need from the Lord? Or ministry that is dependent on God to supply through others. You all know the stories of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of China Inland Mission. He took missions to the interior of China. But Hudson Taylor would never tell anybody what he needed, because he believed that God needed to get the glory. So rather than come up with good ways to plead, he would just simply bring his needs to God and trust others to meet them. Where did he get that? From a man named George Mueller, who established 6 orphan houses in Bristol at a time when in England there were less than 2,000 beds for orphans anywhere in the country. He wound up housing up to 10,000 orphans. And by the time he died, 100,000 orphans were being housed in various places in the United Kingdom. But you know, people say, oh, he had a gift of faith. He says, no, I did not. He said, the Bible says, ask God for your needs. Pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what I'm doing. And God has said, if we trust him with our needs, he will meet them. So he never told anybody about their needs. But he's the one, if you read his prayer journal, you'll see he would set the table when they had no food. One day, even having all the children sit around the tables, and he led them in prayer. And as he prayed and thanked God for the promise of daily bread, there was a knock on the door. And friends, that wasn't one time or two times. There's a whole book. He kept journals of his prayers answered. 10,000 prayers answered for orphans. He says, I had no gift of faith. I simply had the promises of God and believed them. But God answered his prayer, because daily needs had to be met. God is abundant in his giving. And sometimes when he meets our need for daily bread, he gives us more so that we can bless others. Living out our righteousness, living out the righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount means sometimes giving to those who are in need. It means even sometimes giving to our enemies. We need to always remember that God calls us to be generous people, which means that extra in our hands does not mean extra for our ease. So what would praying this prayer in the right spirit mean for us today? Well, it would mean first that we have a Godward focus. I think what lets us pray this boldly is if we spend some time at the beginning of our prayer, which is, I think, why Jesus teaches us this way, the first thing we do before we start looking at ourselves and looking at our deficiencies and looking at all the things that have gone wrong in our lives, the first place we look is to God. And we're reminded, whatever the other realities are, I have a Father. I have a Father who loves me, who is all-powerful. And this whole universe exists for his awe to be put on display. The power of his kingdom is coming, and I want it more, and I want his will to be done, whatever that is. And he does too. So now I can ask, give us this day. This prayer understands our dependence on his graciousness. I don't deserve it, and frankly, I don't know what he's going to do. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16 warns us, don't say today or tomorrow I'm going to go in this city and tarry there for so long and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. He says, no, rather you need to say, if the Lord wills. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 and 12, again I saw under the sun the races, and to the swift, the battle to the strong, bread to the wise, riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happened to them all. Man doesn't know his time. Like fish taken in an evil net, like birds caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. You know, we don't think that until we hear Kobe Bryant's helicopter went down. And I was like, oh. I was a big Kobe fan. I was out there during the glory years for the Lakers. Keep hoping they'll have some again someday. I was a fan. He was poised to become not only a Hall of Famer, but he was going to be an entrepreneur. He was already signing media contracts and entertainment contracts. He was buying up things. His brand was growing. From his earliest days, he was convinced he had to use his time. He was so much so that he got himself a helicopter, and he flew in and out of practices with helicopter because he didn't want to get caught in traffic. He had other things to do, and that has marked his life. And he had planned out exactly what he was going to do with every moment. He couldn't waste one. So he got into his helicopter on a foggy day with his daughter to take her to basketball practice. Seven other people, and they're gone. Man knows not his time. And we hear that and we think, what a tragedy. But also, what a warning from God. What guarantees you tomorrow? We ought to say, if the Lord wills. Our trust needs to be in the one who knows not just what we need, but when we need it. And for Carol and for Ellen, what they needed this week was to come home. I told you about George Mueller. I'm out of time, so I'm going to finish with this. I want to tell you a little bit about George Mueller. You know, he's the one who had those 10,000 prayers for orphans answered. But George Mueller experienced his share of loss. His wife had four children. Two were stillborn. One died. His only son died at age of one. His daughter died 2 years before he did, having no children. His wife of 40 years passed. A few years later, he married again. His second wife passed after about 23 years. He preached both of their sermons. As he preached his first wife's sermon, he talked about how delightful she was. He said, there was not a moment where I saw her, either in the orphanage or at home or at table, wherever I saw her. She delighted my heart. And I told her over and over again what a delight she was. How is it that when she got into her final illness and he prayed for her and he prayed for her healing, how is it that after seeing God provide for 10,000 prayer answers for orphans, he didn't get an answer on this one? Well, maybe he did. Let me read you the story. On 20 minutes after 4 on the Lord's Day, February 6th, 1870, close to this time, Mary died. Mueller says, I fell on my knees and thanked God for her release. And having taken her to himself and asked the Lord to help and support us, he later recalled how he strengthened himself during these hours. And here's the key to his life. Listen to his words in the funeral for his first wife. He says, the last portion of scripture which I read to my precious wife was this. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace. We're partakers of grace. And to all such he will give glory also. I said to myself with regard to the latter part, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is now. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says. That sounds hard. That sounds impossible. But brother and sister, that's what faith can do when you ask God for your daily bread. How can we be sure that Jesus really knew what he was talking about when he said God would meet our needs? Because his Father met his. Fasting in the desert, 40 days and 40 nights, no food, facing the malevolent forces of evil. He overcame temptation. We're told angels came and ministered to him, gave him what he needed at the right time. And on the cross, having endured the agony of the garden, he endures the agony of the cross, and he experiences for us that which we will never, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, even in that moment, his Father gave what was needed. For after that forsaking, we hear, it is finished. Your Savior knows his Father gives everything we need. And that's why he can say to us, pray this way, give us today what we need. Father God, help us in this moment. There are hundreds of people here, which means there are hundreds of needs. There's hundreds of different ways that we need you to work in us. But Father, work in us. And remind us, you are the God who meets every need. And so you tell us to ask. Let us ask dependently, urgently, immediately, but with confidence that you are the God you say you are.